that only he can get the glory. It's not a ministry saying, look what's happening here, but it is people saying, look what the Lord is doing. How desperate are we to see God move in our city? How desperate are we? Do we take hold of the promise? The promises of God in Christ? Do we stand again and believe? History is filled with men and women of God who stood against the tide and believed. Three women in a barn. A group of people, a group of young people in Wales. Business people and others in Azusa Street. The history is full of people who stood against the tide and believed God. Is that you today? This is actually not part of the message, but I'm just feeling it in the spirit. Is that part of you today? Are you willing to let go of anything that would hinder you? And that might be the way that you see yourself. That might be, you know, this whole thing that where the world says, oh, you're melancholy, so you're not like that. Oh, you're in Christ. And you're being changed from one degree of glory to another. People that are too loud are becoming a bit quieter. And people that are too quiet are becoming a bit louder. We get out of our comfort zones. Because the Lord is looking for a people that is desperate. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are seeking wholly after him. And that's not easy sometimes. It's not easy when you're in the battle. It's not easy when you're in the furnace. It's not easy when you're in a trial. It's not easy when you're standing and believing for something, but you haven't yet seen it manifest in front of you. It's not easy. But yet it says in the Word of God that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers of darkness. Amen. And it says, reading on from that, it says, after you've done everything, stand. What's everything? Well, I would think it's declarations. I would think it's prayer. I would think it's, you know, standing on the prophecies. I think it's warfare. It's praise. It's worship. It's standing in belief. After you've done everything, stand. Because the posture of standing is a position of faith. It's faith that even though I feel in myself, I really don't have much left to give, I'm still going to stand. Is that you today? Would you be willing to stand if you feel like you're in a circumstance that still hasn't yet shifted or something that you've been believing for that you still haven't seen happen? Would you be willing to stand today? That's the invitation, sorry. If you're in that place, you've been praying for someone, you've been praying for a situation, you've been praying for a loved one, you've been believing for something and it still hasn't happened. After you've done everything, we stand. And this posture of standing is saying, God, we believe you. We believe in you. We believe in your word and its truth. And by standing today, we declare that we believe that you are the God who starts it and you finish it. And you're not done with us yet. You're not done with that situation yet, oh God. Lord, we thank you as we sang before that you are the way maker, oh God. That you make a way where there seems to be no way. And even when we don't see it, you're moving. Even when we don't feel it, you're moving. Because you never stop working, God. You never stop working. So God, I pray today in the spirit, God, that you would open up our eyes like you did for Gehazi with Elisha. Open our eyes in the midst of the battle that we wouldn't see what's right in front of us, but we would see the angelic hosts above us, that we would see what you are doing even when we can't see it. God, we thank you that you are the God of the test that brings the testimony. And we declare that there will be more testimonies in this house. That there will be more testimonies of healing, more testimonies of grace, more testimonies of provision, more testimonies of breakthrough, more testimonies. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Who's felt like giving up at times? Not in God, but just in stuff. I think it's, hey, did they just shout out Jesus? Woo! Go, kids. Come on. Do it again. Whatever it is for you that helps you get through something, find it. For me, it's worship. For me, it's getting my guitar out. And it's just centering myself back on the Lord. That's what it is for me. But what is it for you? Is it that walk on the beach? Is it going down to the Botanic Gardens? Is it shutting yourself in your little closet? Literally, we have people here that shut themselves in their walk-in robe. I'm like, that'd be hot in summer, wouldn't it? But that was the War Room movie, hey? Whatever it is for you, find it. And when you feel tempted to give up, go to that place. Go to that thing that you do and fix your eyes back on Jesus. Amen. Anyway, none of that was the message. So anyway, we'll just go with whatever. Hey? Last week, we just looked a little bit at the church and the early church. And I think we have to continue to revisit that because there's so much in there. But we have to realize that the early, you know, that often we can look at the early church with rose-colored glasses. We can look at the church, we can look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, and we can get caught up in that moment when they were in that upper room as we were talking last week, and they were in one accord and they were praying and the Spirit came, you know, and separated like tongues of fire that rested on people, and people began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God enabled them, and people who had come from all over the different regions began to hear the gospel in their own language, and Peter was preaching, and there was 3,000 plus that were saved that day. And we can look at all that and we can go, that's, you know, we can get a filter and we can put rose-colored glasses on. But I think God wants to helps us to realize that even in this very setting, there was stuff. And even through the first 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of the early church, there was stuff. You only have to read Paul's letters to the churches to realize there was stuff. Lots of it. And I think we have to remember that because wherever people are, there's stuff. But it's not the stuff that happens. It's how we walk through it. It's how we deal with it. And Paul, like an apostolic father, would say to them, you know, stuff like, and he was very confrontational at times. I'm not sure how the church in Australia would put up with Paul. Is that a fair comment? When you read Paul's letters, imagine if Paul came in here today and he spoke to us as an apostolic father and what he said to us, we'd be like, who let him in there? Put him in prison, whatever. But he would speak to them. And he'd say, you know, why are you following Apollos, Cephas, Paul? Why are you so divided? Follow Christ. You know, he'd speak to them about all kinds of things, about stuff, about walking in the flesh and how they had to put off that stuff because that's not who they were in Christ and they need to put on the things of Christ. They need to put on the things of heaven. There's so much in the Pauline letters, as we would call them, to show us that there's stuff. Because the reality is that the things of the flesh divide. But the Spirit unites. What happened on the day of Pentecost was a restoration or a recovering of what happened in Genesis 11. Some of you would have heard me talk about this before, but some of you haven't. that in Genesis 11, when they were building the Tower of Babel, and the Lord declared over them, and this is an amazing declaration that God declared. He said, look at what these people are doing. Nothing is impossible for them. Do we hear that declaration? Here was a group of people working together in such a way that God said of them, nothing is impossible for them. But their motivation was, we will make a name for ourselves. That's where it went wrong. And so God said, let us go down and confuse their language. And that's what happened. You know, but on the day of Pentecost, here we have the Spirit being poured out, and there's a reverse of that, that people from many nations become one in Christ. People from many backgrounds, people from many languages become one in Christ. Do we get that? And so the Lord is calling us, and the Lord is calling his church across the nations to see each other in Christ. And allow the Spirit of God to bring that sense of unity and love and cooperation, because nothing is impossible. If God made that declaration in Genesis 11, nothing is impossible, then don't we think he's making that declaration for those who are in Christ today? Do we read, it is written, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do we read that or do we not read that? The enemy always works to displace, scatter, isolate people, because even he knows the power of the words in Psalm 133. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Now, the enemy doesn't want to see blessing in Bundaberg. That's true. The enemy does not want to see blessing in Bundaberg. So he isolates, scatters, divides. He does all this stuff to try and separate people, because he knows the power that is in unity when people stand together as brothers and sisters, even in the stuff. I was reading something during the week and that someone shared with me, and I thought, wow, that's actually really true. And it brought me back to that verse that we've read time and time again over the last 7 or 8 years in John chapter 13. And Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this little word that someone shared with me said this. It said, unity is not optional, but it's a command. And I went, ooh, a new commandment I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you, love one another. Wow. They went on to go and say that to not do this is therefore actually disobedience and rebellion. And so that really got me thinking, and I'm just sharing a bit of my devotional journey this week. Where am I in a place of walking in obedience to what Jesus is saying? Or where am I in a place of rebellion against the word of God? And there's a place probably there for us all to repent. We repent of things that we've said. We repent of things that we've done, where we've walked in disobedience and rebellion rather than in this moment I choose love. In this moment I choose forgiveness. Just as I have been forgiven of all my sins, I choose to forgive my brother or sister in Christ. Is there an amen? Because love covers a multitude of sin. That's what the word of God says. The love of God does not keep a record of wrongs. What amazing love is that? Hands up, who finds it easy to not keep a record of wrongs? Nobody put their hand up. We struggle with it somewhere, some way, some person, some situation, we struggle with it. And I go back to that and I say, God, continue to remove in me the things that need to be removed that I would love the way that you love. Now, Paul loved. This is not a wussy love. This is a strong love. Because Paul loved, the Apostle Paul loved the early church, and he was very strong. Very strong. So we're not talking about just open slather stuff. But we're talking about the love of God that covers a multitude of sin, that doesn't bring up stuff from the past, but believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen? So we go to the early church. I don't know whether you've done much of a history about the early church and about what happened over those first few years of the early church. But I want you to understand that in the midst of these chapters in the book of Acts, there was hardship. The church was born into hardship. In fact, there was so much hardship and so much persecution that they had to disperse from Jerusalem. And they dispersed. But in the dispersing, it actually took the gospel to the four corners of the world. And that gets me thinking, because we often live in a place where when we experience persecution or when we experience hardship, we run from it. But they actually stood in it. And then even when they did disperse, it didn't take them away from the calling of preaching the gospel. They just went, you know what? We're going to preach the gospel wherever we go. We're going to preach the gospel. And I think in today's time, there are a lot of believers that have been going through hardship. There's a lot of believers that have been going through various tests and trials. There's persecution that's beginning to come into our nation if you stand for Jesus. There's all these things happening. And what is the question is, do we come under that, or do we say, God, fill us with a boldness and a courage that we can stand in spite of that? Because when they were born by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, they lived differently. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the culture, in the midst of things that were around them, they made a decision to live differently. And sometimes we have to make that decision. Do I just fit in with the world, or do I choose to live differently? Do I act just like the world, or do I choose to live differently? Are you with me? When we're born of the Spirit, we're not born to fit in. The Word of God says that we're like aliens. We're like strangers. We're on a journey. We're not born to fit in. We're actually born to stand out. We're actually called to be salt and light in our city and in our nation. Amen? I don't know about you, but try it sometime. When you're in a dark room, and we have to understand that the world is dark, and you put the light straight on and you look at it, it hurts your eyes. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of living for Jesus. We shouldn't be ashamed of standing for truth and indeed standing upon the Word of God. Because there are so many that are falling away from the Word of God, and we need to stand on the Word of God more than ever. Well, the early church did this. We looked at it last week, that they devoted themselves to four things, which I'm not getting into today because we looked at it last week, but the apostles' teaching, they're getting into the Word. They're getting into learning, you know, and they didn't just do it every now and then. It was a daily thing for them. It was like daily they were listening to the teaching that was coming. It was daily that they were receiving the teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayer. Four things after being born again that they devoted themselves to. Foundational things in any believer's life. The Word of God, the fellowship with the saints, the breaking of bread, the bread and the cup, and prayer. Four foundational things in any believer's life. They're four things that will get you through any test and any trial. The first question I often ask people when they're going through stuff and they're struggling more and more is, are you spending time in the Word of God? And often the answer is no. Are you praying? No. Do you catch up with anybody? Do you have fellowship with anybody? No. Do you remember Jesus? Are you remembering Jesus? No. Four foundational things that every believer needs to keep at the forefront of their walk. Amen. But we have to understand the pressures that were here, the hardships, the persecutions that the early church was suffering. And I think it gives us encouragement. It should give us encouragement, because what they went through, we go through. But God brought them through, and not only did God bring them through, but the literally where he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We see that in the book of Acts. If you do a study, read the book of Acts again. Don't just read it, but actually go deeper in it. And you will see a pattern that wherever they went, the gospel increased. There were more people being added to the kingdom of God. There are signs and there are wonders and there are miracles that were following the preaching of the word. They were demonstrating God's kingdom on earth. It wasn't a less than, it wasn't a decrease. It was actually increase after increase after increase after increase. And a lot of the things that happened were because they were growing so exponentially, they had issues along the way. They had to find more leaders. They had to find people who were going to disciple people. They had to deal with the food hampers. They had to deal with the distribution of food. They had to deal with stuff because they were growing, because it says the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And I think to myself, how would we go when the Lord is adding to our number daily those who are being saved? I think that's a valid question, because it's hard in modern day Australia to find people to volunteer and to commit to stuff. And so it's like, well, he's not doing it. He should be doing a better job at it. Sorry, I was pointing at Guy. Sorry. But it's like, no, get involved. Disciple somebody. Help somebody. Meet with someone. Fellowship with someone. Pray with someone. If we all take one person, it becomes manageable. Maybe we'll get to a place of being like Jesus, where we all have, a small group that we're all leading, because there's so many disciples that are coming. There's so many people that are coming to Jesus, and we need more people to disciple them. That's a good vision to have. Well, what would it look like in Bundaberg? Instead of having 3,000 or 4,000 Christians, we had 10,000 or 20,000 Christians. That's a good vision to have. God, pour your spirit out. You see, when you have those kind of visions and you recognize where we are, that actually starts to create the desperation in your prayer life. We either give up or we press in. Well, the early church pressed in. But there's so much that they did. I love this verse. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. May the fear of the Lord, the reverence and the awe of the Lord return back to the church. And may we be in awe as we see God do stuff. We're in awe. What about Chris's testimony last Sunday? Are we in awe of what God did? Scoliosis, multiple places, pain. Couldn't sit for long enough, couldn't stand long enough. We should be in awe. Sometimes I think we can go, that's really good. But are we in awe of what God does? Because the doctor said it's not possible. It's not possible for you. There are people amongst us that are going through stuff, but they haven't given up. They keep presenting themselves for prayer. They keep coming for prayer. They haven't given up. That is not a lack of faith. In fact, I would say that's more faith. To keep presenting yourself for prayer and for belief for a healing or for God to touch you and continuing to present yourself is such faith. I think of the guy at the pool of Bethesda. I think of the guy at the beautiful gate. Every day he went there. Every day he was in that place. And that day, Peter and John walked in, where the disciples would have walked in many times before. And they said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. Don't give up on the journey. Don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus, because it's already been declared he will see you through. All believers were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all that they had need. This stuff is really eating at our flesh. Who here feels like selling one of their cars and helping somebody else? We giggle, don't we? But that's exactly what they were doing. We, you know, they might have had three cars. Well, they don't have cars back then, but you know what I'm trying to say. Possessions, properties, goods, multiple things. I've got too much of this. I don't need it. Who can I give one to? Who can I help someone out with? You know, it really does eat at the core of our being, which is bigger houses, nicer cars, looking after myself, more stuff, superannuation, I'm going to have a nice retirement, all this stuff. But yet the early church lived in such a way that they shared their goods and possessions with anyone who had need. Now, we have to put a bit of a disclaimer up here, that they lived in a culture where everybody contributed. There was no Centrelink. There was no welfare system that we have in Australia. Everybody contributed. And you go to places like Africa, you go to places like Asia, you know, where things are tough, everyone helps. Whether it's going down the well to get water, whether it's getting food, whether it's in the fields harvesting, everybody's helping. Everybody is playing a part. We have this culture in Australia, and please don't hear me wrong about this, but we have this welfare state that makes people think like they have no purpose in life. And causes apathy. It causes laziness because they don't contribute. But it's actually about purpose. The people's purpose is being taken away from them because they feel like they've got nothing to contribute. So what life is for me is I get my payout and I sit at home on my couch. But God came. Jesus came. God came in the form of Christ. And he sent his Spirit because you have purpose. Are you hearing me? You have purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We read in Scripture that he's given everybody gifts. He's graced everybody. You have purpose. And the battle so often is against mobilizing the saints. Because when we get mobilized and we realize that I have purpose in Christ, that God has a plan for my life, I'm shaking off the things that have kept me in the past. So everybody was contributing. They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They were listening to the apostles. They were listening to those that were preaching and teaching the word of God. They weren't in a literate society. They didn't have this. They couldn't go into their own homes. They needed people to open up the word and to teach them everything that Christ had done. And we cannot ever, ever, ever get enough of that. We cannot ever, ever, ever get enough of what Christ has done for us, because there's layer upon layer upon layer. I am so encouraged when I see brothers and sisters in Christ standing on the word of God, believing in faith because they are healed. Look at Sylvia. Is she here today? Look at Sylvia. A living testimony. Stand up, Sylvia. A living testimony. She had breast cancer, and it was the size of a melon, if you don't mind me saying that. A football. You know, she stood on the word of God. She went for prayer. She believed God, but she stood on the word of God that said, this shall not end in death. This sickness is to the glory of God. It's standing on the word of God. And that's what happens in trials and stuff. Do we fall away, or do we begin to stand upon the word of God? This is not just little words written on a page. There is power. The word of God is living and active. Amen. Living and active. So every day they were listening to the word of God being taught, and the Spirit of God is at work. Oh, and they met together in homes. They broke bread together. They had fellowship in smaller groups. Both are as important as the other. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I just want to use this as an example. This was not an affluent society. This wasn't Porsches and BMWs and million-dollar homes and all this kind of stuff. Many people were in hardship, facing stuff. And I just want to bring that out as an example because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about the early church in Corinth. And this is what we read. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, because the reason I'm pulling this one out is because we live in a day of financial hardship for many. Amen? We live in a time of financial hardship where many are finding it hard to pay the bills. So this is the example. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Do we hear that? During a severe trial, their abundant joy. You cannot have joy in a trial without Jesus in the center, because the flesh will not have joy in a trial. It'll be a, woe is me, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? But in their severe trial, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty, see, extreme poverty, that's the reality of what they had, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Wow. I can testify, Paul said, that according to their ability and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of poverty, in the midst of trial, they begged to be a part of it. They begged to give something. You see, this is the work of the Spirit. I bring this out because all the things that we read in the early church continued to carry on. They continued to meet together. They continued to share possessions and goods. They continued to help one another. It was just spreading over the different regions, over the different areas. And what I love about what Paul writes is that the church in Bundaberg, to put it in our language, would take up an offering to bless the church in Gaynder. We got Dave here today from Gaynder. We had a few people. And then Gaynder would take up an offering and they would bless the church in Gladstone, I don't know. And then the church in Gladstone would take up an offering with, you know, like for Paul, and they would bless the church in Alice Springs. I don't know. That's what they did. They're like, you know, nowadays we live in a culture is, you know, God's calling me on a mission trip and I need you to help me. But the reality of what that was, that as we go, we're actually going to go and we're going to sow and we're going to give a gift. And we've done that. We did that in Tamworth. We bought them a computer and a projector. We did that in Alice Springs. You know, we fixed up stuff. When we go, we're a blessing. We don't go to receive, we go to give. We give. Things were tough for them. We always have a choice, every single one of us in the toughness. Do I believe God or not? Isn't that what it comes down to? Do I believe God? Do I believe the word of God? Do I believe what God has said or do I not? That's what happens when we get pressed a little bit. Do I believe God or do I not? James says, you know, even the demons believe and they shudder. Faith and belief is not just something we say, it is something that is seen. I'm showing you that I believe because I'm doing it. I love it. We celebrate the attempt. You know, people come up to me and, you know, during the week when I when I catch up with people and they share with me how they're in this situation and they really felt to pray for somebody. And they went up and they prayed for the healing of that person. Sometimes there's the healing, sometimes there's not. But the celebration is the attempt. They said, you know what? I feel the Spirit is leading me into this, and I'm going to take a step of faith. That's like Peter getting out of the boat, isn't it? I believe that we're in a time where God wants to commission his people afresh. We're already commissioned, but I think we don't understand that. That we have an authority and we have a mandate, and it's about the kingdom of heaven. It's not like Genesis 11, where we go and make our own name great. It's not about that. It's about Jesus, and it's about the kingdom of God. Amen. So we have a mandate, and that mandate has been coined a lot about the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of nations. But we have to start here. We have to start with our neighbors. We have to start with our workmates. We have to start with the person down the street. You know, we're called to love. We're called to reach. We're called to speak hope. And we have the gifts of the Spirit to help us in that. Using the gift of prophecy as an example, it says that everyone can prophesy. Everyone can prophesy. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God can speak through me prophetically into someone's life, into someone's situation? You see, the enemy will always try and attack those core things. Do we believe or do we not believe? So I believe that Jesus is out on the water and is saying, get out of the boat. And we just have to say, Lord, is that you? Tell me to come. And Jesus is looking at each and every one of us, myself included, saying, come on, get out of the boat. What is your boat right now? What is your place of safety, your place of comfort, your place of restriction? What is your boat right now? Because Jesus is saying to us, come on, get out of the boat. We're heading towards Christmas. The world makes it about gifts, but Jesus is the greatest gift. We go in the Christmas pageant because we want to put Jesus in the middle of it. That's what it's about. We do the Christmas in the park, not in a building, because we want to make it about Jesus. The Lord is saying to you today, will you get out of the boat? Maybe there's somebody here today, the music team, you want to come forward. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't yet know Jesus. It's a great opportunity to get out of the boat, because the boat's not a good place to be. You need to be born again in Christ. Maybe you feel like you've backslidden. Maybe you feel like you've just been, you know, just going through the motions in your walk. And the boat's become this place that you just, it's comfortable, but it's not good for you. Maybe you need to feel like you need to come back to the Lord this morning. Maybe you've been going through circumstances. Maybe there's stuff that's happened to you in your life. I'm just getting the words, you know, words, when people speak words over you that can kind of hurt you or shape you into thinking who you are or who you aren't. Maybe it's a time to throw them off. Maybe it's religious patterns and traditions. Maybe it's things that you only believe in God for this much when the Word of God says this much. Maybe you need to get rid of that unbelief. Maybe you need to step out of the boat and say, God, I'm going to start to believe in this area. Time to get out of the boat. Because Bundaberg needs you. Nanda needs you. Agnes Water needs you. All the towns, all the places that we set our feet need you. They need you because Christ is in you. The hope of glory, Christ is in you, needs you. I think to myself, here we are in an old garage. a mechanics workshop. What happened? Cars came in, cars went out. Cars came in, got a service, bit of a tune-up, went out again. Some cars were a bit broken. They got towed in here. But they went out fixed. Vroom, vroom. Oh, zoom, zoom. If you've got a Mazda, it's a zoom, zoom. If you've got a V-dub, it's a broom, broom. No. But here we are. Some of us just need a bit of a tune-up. Some of us maybe need some new parts in our faith journey. And here we are, ready to go back out those doors with those words. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's who we are. Because Christ has done it for us. So this morning, I'm just going to open up the front. I'm going to get the prayer team to anoint anyone with fresh oil this morning in faith that feels like you need to get out of the boat, whatever that boat is for you. What is that boat for you? Jesus is saying, come. Come and receive fresh vision. Come and receive fresh hope. Come and receive fresh fire. Come and receive. Come and receive. Come and receive. Lord, we fix our eyes upon you because you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. Lord, forgive us, O God, where we've taken our eyes off you at times. But we thank you that you are the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance. We thank you, God, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us, O God. We thank you, you said, as you said to your disciples to go and make disciples of nations, you said, and surely I'm with you to the very ends of the age. And we take hold of that today, that you are with us. And you are calling us forth. You are calling us out of where we've been. You're calling us out, God, of the things that have held us back. You're calling us out of the past events. You're calling us out of discouragement. You're calling us out of despair. You're calling us out of sickness. You're calling us out to be with you and to walk with you. I just want